of God unto salvation. Amen. And I believe today that we ought to celebrate Christ. We ought to celebrate His name and lift up His name today. Praise the Lord. Always good to be in God's house. Always good to have you here. Always good to be a part of what God is doing here this morning. And I appreciate everybody's hard work and everything that goes into every service that we have. Not only that, I appreciate the prayers that we pray for each other, the prayers that we pray for the church. I appreciate your giving today. We don't mention that a whole lot, but I do appreciate your giving and the support for the local church. And that is very imperative that we continue to do that in today's world that we're living in. And I know that I will embarrass her when I say this, but the Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And there's a difference between just a woman and a wife. My wife has stood by me faithfully 41 years. We've been married. We've been knowing each other for about 43 or 44. And so when we started down this pathway together, I had no idea that I would ever end up pastoring a church. I didn't go looking for it. I feel like that God came looking for me. But I have to compliment and brag on Sherry today and say how much I love her and appreciate her and her commitment to the church as well as myself, and continue to do what we do on a week-to-week basis. And I do want to hit this note just for a minute. I've had people say, well, Pastor, we didn't want to bother you, and we know you're busy. Well, my busyness is your business. My busyness is taking care of you. My busyness has been a part of what's going on in your world. If it ain't nothing more than texting me and saying, hey, we need prayer today, or thank you for your prayer today, or we're praying for you today, don't ever think that I'm too busy that I can't respond. I do know some pastors that I've even texted, and you get a text back a week later, if a text comes at all. I'm typically not that way. I may have to rearrange things. And I know that sometimes it's hard to get everything done in a day. But if it's no more than a phone call prayer, be patient with me with that. But sometimes we just are here and yonder and can't always get everywhere we need to go in one day. And I appreciate so much your prayers and your concern. And everybody here at the church that works so diligently. If you have your Bible today, I want to address what we're doing here today. And I want to say this from the beginning of this message. I'm going to talk about water baptism and then ... why with a question mark. And by that I'm saying, why do we do what we do? Is it more than just a ritual? Well, I believe that it's very biblical, and I'm intending to prove that by the scripture today. But if you're in the building today and this clicks with you today and you've never been baptized, or you want to be rebaptized, and if you fulfill the criteria for baptism by the time I'm done today, you might not have brought a change of clothes. That's on you, not me. But I will baptize you today. We will take care of that. Amen. But in the Bible, in the book of Acts, I wanted to go there today. I don't know if I've ever really just used this portion of Scripture concerning water baptism. But I wanted to share it today because I wanted to use a biblical principle to share with you what I believe we're going to do here today. So let me read this scripture, and then I want you to pray over me that God would use us today for His glory. And also, let me remind you of service tonight. I believe God's laid on my heart something different for tonight, and I want you to be here and be a part of that as well. So in verse 26 of Acts number 8, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Behold, a man, an Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. She must have been a very important woman. Brother Scott, I know I'm already on some stuff that you were on a few weeks ago. I remembered that when I was putting this together, and I thought, well, it's got to be where I got to go. I mean, I got to do this. If you want any more deep study on this, see Brother Scott. He can do it by memory. He can fill you right in. But in this, it says, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And this is where they read this out of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah 53 verses 7 and 8. You don't need to turn there, but that's where this scripture text is from. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And I love this part. This is the meat without the historical factor here. Without Philip's information, without Philip running, without Philip being led of the Spirit. It's all in there. But yet when Philip was there, Philip done what we all need to do. He become a living witness and a living testimony of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I love that, don't you? Now, let me just say this, that the foundational truth of everything that we've sung this morning, the foundational truth of everything we do in the church today, has got to be built on the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't like Jesus today, you're not going to like me by the time I'm finished. If you don't like the name of Jesus today, and if you got some other thing going on other than the name of Jesus, you may not like me by the end of the service today. Because everything we see in this scripture is about Jesus. Christianity is about Jesus. I like what Brother Sherman said. Christianity is about no other name given among men whereby you must, Peter said, be saved. Salvation can only be imparted unto you through he that came to this earth, as they were singing about, that is holy. Amen? When we begin to look at this, we can see where again he said, and he preached unto him Jesus. Watch this. And as they went on their way and came unto water, the eunuch said, now he must have told him about John. I'll get into John maybe a little later. He must have told him that he needs to be baptized for the remission of his sins. And it was the historical factor there as well that I will not get into. But yet he said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So the next verse is where Philip was responding to him. And this is where, again, the emphasis and the criteria, the prerequisite for being baptized in water is found in this scripture. Somebody says, well, what if I don't believe and I still want to be baptized? You're just a wet, dunked sinner. You go down a sinner, you're going to get up a sinner. The only difference is you're going to be wet. And you've wasted a lot of time. And I'll get into some other stuff as I get through this message here in about an hour. And just kidding. And it says here, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I like that, don't you? If you believe with all of your heart what I'm telling you, what we've already said about Jesus, if you believe this, then he answered and he said this. He said, I believe. What a statement. What a powerful statement today, where this man says, I believe. And in this we can see that where when they was talking about that, and he answered and said, I believe, now watch this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded that the chariot to stand still, and they, emphasis, went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. 39 says, and when they were come up out of the water, again the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Wow, what an event that must have been. That is just totally mind-blowing that something like this really would take place with Philip the evangelist. But yet it does. It may not be happening exactly that way here today, but there are certain things about this as we start into this message today. I want you to stretch your hand this way, and I want you to pray for me. Father, I do thank you, God, for this touch today. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that God, that when we look at this scripture today, there's biblical evidence, plenty of biblical evidence, that a person must be saved, that a person must be a follower of Christ, obeying the commandments of Jesus. And Lord, they're living a life for Jesus, as we've already seen. And God, that there is an example here in the scripture of where that we are to follow this example by the scripture. Lord, I pray, God, your touch upon my life today, the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon me today, Father. So we ask you this in the name that's above every name, the name of our Christ, the Christ, the Lord, our Savior, Jesus, we pray. And all the people of God said amen. Now, when we begin to look at this, I did go and write some commentary and different things about this. And before I really get into the latter part of what I want to really get into before we get into the baptism service. But when you begin to look at this, we can begin to see the sequence of events that took place in this man's life. The Ethiopian eunuch, if you will, according to commentary, here he was a high court official of Candace, had been given this individual. We can see that she was a very eloquent person, the great queen of the Ethiopians, the Bible calls her there. And we can see that they had been down and coming to Israel to worship the Lord at the temple. Again, which probably, according to commentary, it really means that he was probably a Jewish proselyte, if you will, a Gentile that had converted over to Judaism. And in this, we can see that where the event that he heard the word of the Lord, God began to deal with him, and then we can see that he accepted the truth of the word of God. When we begin to think about the truth today, I think it's very imperative that we see what the Bible says about that. When you look into the book of Romans, if you will, and Romans 10 and verse 14 is a scripture that verifies this very plainly. And we look at this, and I want to turn there as well and read that with you. He says this in the scripture. Verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Preacher, of course, we think of preachers and we think about people like me. But in this situation, it was one who was proclaiming the truth unto this particular eunuch. And again, he heard the truth preached unto him. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And in this, we can see that even the early church, we know the scripture very well out of Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, But it is what Jesus commissioned that early church to do, is that they were to go into Jerusalem, and that larger part of Jerusalem under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Again, in Acts 1 and 8, the Bible says that. It says, "And you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you." The next thing says, "And you shall be witnesses unto me." A believer, a preacher, is a person who projects the witness of Jesus Christ. Amen? And I want to just put a little note in there. You may be the only people, the only person, or the only Bible rather, you may be the only Bible that some people will ever read. Our lives. Our lives become an outward expression of what Jesus has done on the innermost part of who we are. I'll get into that in a minute. But he says, "And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We can begin to see this, of how that this eunuch read the portion of Isaiah. And as he read the portion of Isaiah, the Spirit of God had already been working with Philip. We see that. But yet we know that the Spirit of God was dealing with this eunuch as well. And right at the right moment, God brought this man, his name was Philip, to this man's side. And then he began to preach unto him and teach unto him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he asked this question, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And commentary talked about this. We use this scripture a lot. We talk about it a lot. But, you know, we don't have a lack of people in our society today that need to be saved. Hello? I mean, I never want to set myself up here and never look down on anybody. I'm not that kind of person. And those of you in the room that don't know me, I'm not that way. I don't ever want to set myself as a Christian or a pastor, you know, higher than anybody else, lofty, and look down on anybody. But yet in the same regard, you look at our culture today. You look at our world today, and you look at our world today that is in the condition that it's in. So there is really no lack of the need of salvation. Because you look around you today, and the Bible teaches us this in the book of John chapter 4 and 35. We use that verse all the time as a reminder that how the Bible says that the look on the fields, open your eyes and look around you. And it says, "Say not that there's 4 months and then the harvest, and then cometh harvest," as it was when you plant something and it takes time, and then it goes through the process of growing, and corn's a good example. You don't plant a grain of corn today and get an ear off the stalk tomorrow. It takes time. It's a process. But yet he says, and Jesus was putting an emphasis upon this with his disciples, and he said, "Hey, the harvest is not yet 4 months." He said, "Look on the harvest right now." He said, "Lift up your eyes, look on the fields." He said, "They are white already unto harvest." So we know, as it pertains to salvation, that we're living in a ripened harvest field, even in the day and the hour that we're living in. So anyway, we see that God had a plan with Philip, and God had a plan with the eunuch. Why is that so? Because the Bible said that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So we think about baptism. We think about why people get baptized and what's necessary to be baptized, and all this come together. Well, first of all, John, in the book of Matthew 3, we're going to read a few verses. I may not read all of them. But the first thing is when John preached this, John preached a message in the wilderness. We know who John is, but John preached a message in the wilderness. He must have been an odd-looking character, because he's described as one who had his camel coat and all that was there, and eating locusts and wild honey in the wilderness. Must have been an odd character. But yet in the same regard, the Bible says in the scripture, Matthew chapter 3 and 1, that in the days, the Bible talks about this, and John the Baptist, he was preaching in the wilderness. Wow. Of Judea. Look at his message in verse number 2. So his message was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let me just say this as nice as I know how. Repentance is required unto salvation. If there's no remorse in your heart, if there's no repentance in your heart, repentance means to change your mind. Repentance talks about going, if you're going headlong into a world of sin, repentance means to turn around and go in the opposite direction. Our world seems to be going in the wrong direction. If a person repents in their spirit life, it means they have to be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus that. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again. Guess what? That standard has not changed in the year 2025. You've got to be saved. Prerequisite number one, you've got to repent of your sin. Somewhere along the way, the Spirit of God works on your heart, works in your life, and God reveals to you through the power of His Spirit that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, and that you recognize, I have sinned. And then the Bible talks about that over and over again as we begin to see that. That we see where that all of sin to come short of the glory of God. Sin means miss the mark, and we've all sinned to come short. And then the Bible said that we have to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Romans, and then it says you shall be saved. So repentance and acceptance, we've got to the next thing we look at is you've got to believe. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is who Jesus says He was. And I want to put a little note there. I still believe that Jesus is exactly who Jesus says He is. He's the virgin-born Son of the living God. His death, His burial, His resurrection. He was in the tomb. He came out of the tomb. He was seen 40 days. About 500 seen Him there. His disciples seen Him. And He was dead. He was dead. He was on the cross. Brother Sherman, they didn't break his legs because the Bible said he was dead already. But yet, my friend, the angel of the Lord was there on the tomb and said, why seek ye the living among the dead? For he is not here, for he is risen as he said. We don't serve a dead God today. We don't serve a dead Jesus today. Hallelujah. Easter time, we cry and we sing the song and we shout aloud, hallelujah to the Lamb of God. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. And I believe today He is still alive. We don't serve a dead God. Paul the Apostle, when Paul was dealing with the Philippian jailer, you know the story better than I do. But it's found there in the book of Acts again. Acts 16, four verses. Verse number 30 picks it up. And you know Paul was in jail and him and Silas was there, and they'd been put into the innermost prison, and they'd been told, you need to be quiet, you need to hush, you don't need to be singing, talking, doing anything concerning the name of Jesus. And my friend, that's the society that we're living in today. But we've got to be that witness today. But yet we can see that when Paul and Silas was there in the scripture, picking up in verse 30, and it says they brought them out. This is the Philippian jailer. After the earthquake, he was there and he was going to kill himself, the Bible said. And he was going to just do away because he knew it was sure death to him for allowing the prisoners to escape. Paul said, we're all here. We're right here. We've gone nowhere. And then when he was seeing the witness of Paul and Silas, even from the innermost jail, from the innermost prison, and they did not escape, he looked back and the man looked at Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? I believe that our world today is screaming, what must I do to be saved? And we've got to have an answer. The next verse, verse 31, we've got to have an answer for them. And they said, Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So we've got to believe today. We've got to confess today. We've got to repent today. We've got to turn away from our sins. And we've got to live a new life. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Like I said earlier, what if you don't confess Jesus? What if you don't confess Jesus? What if you don't repent? What if you don't confess Jesus? What if you don't believe? What if you want to be baptized just to be baptized? You're just going to be a wet sinner. But my friend, for those of us that knows the difference, the true witness of your life being converted is what happened to this Ethiopian eunuch that day. Because he knew that his life had been transformed. Baptism is an outward expression of what God has done in your life. It is, as I've heard it said many times, it is actually you going public with your testimony. Somebody said, well, I'd come to the altar, but I don't want anybody looking at me. I always step right down here, and they don't want to come by themselves. I say, you don't have to come by yourself. I'm already up here. You know? I mean, I've got two sets of eyes. I got a set of eyes looking at y'all this morning. Look how many eyes is looking at me. And you expect me to get up here and do this every week? Three times a week? That's a lot. I got over being shy a long time ago. I was a shy kid. You can ask my mama. She's probably watching. I was a shy kid. Introverted, I mean, all kinds of stuff. I guess God took care of that, Mama B. And good to have you back in church. But he says that you've got to go public with your testimony. Well, let's look at this really quick. It's a few minutes before 12. I'm trying to hurry, I promise. I'm going to mention a few things. Jesus went public with his baptism. Why did Jesus get baptized? Well, Jesus didn't have any sin. But here's the thing. Jesus got baptized to please the Father. And he shows his example for you and I to follow today. So why do we baptize? Why do we do what we do? Well, we do what we do in obedience to Jesus. And I'm skipping over a lot to get, I didn't realize what time it was. But we do what we do because we're following the command of Jesus in the book of Matthew 28. And the great commission cannot become the great omission. And we've got to continue on what Jesus said. If you look in Matthew 28, just a few verses of scripture down there, verse 16, four verses real quick. I didn't read the rest of those four verses, but that's okay. When you look at verse 16, he says, the 11 disciples went away to Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Remind you, this is after his resurrection. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I don't know who all the crowd was that doubted, but some of them doubted. Which again signifies to you and I, everybody's not going to be on your bus. Pastor Dotson taught me a long time ago. He said, son, he always called me son. He said, some people get on the bus, some people get off the bus. He said, you just keep driving the bus. Can I get a witness in the house? There's always going to be the doubters and the pouters. But Jesus again told those disciples, verse 18, this is what he said, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ahead. 19 and 20. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them about Christ. Teach them about Jesus. Baptizing them. The formula of baptism. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Next verse. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There's the command. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. The last thing before we transition is really, really quick. I don't have time to stay with it for a very long time. But who should be baptized? Romans chapter 6, 7 verses basically. Romans 6 talks about this. And those that are baptized, and there's a lot more scripture that I could spend another hour on, I won't. And I'll tell you in a nutshell what it is. Those that are getting baptized are those who have abandoned sin. They've turned their back on sin. And I like Brother Larry Johnson. He and I have had a lot of conversations about this. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. A lot of people say, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. I was an old sinner. But when you get the old man out of the way, when you crucified the old man, let me tell you something, friend. You no longer deliberately, on purpose, intentionally, knowing that you're sinning while you're sinning and grieving the heart of God while you do it. I think I'd go get a checkup from the neck up if that's the philosophy of your life. Because somebody that's truly born again, you don't want to grieve the heart of God. You love God. You love the Lord Jesus, and you don't want to grieve Him. Somebody says, well, I've repented, and here's the difference. And this is something that Pastor Boland taught Sherry and I years ago. I don't want to grieve the heart of God. In true repentance, we must crucify the old man. It's like Pastor Boland said, it's more than getting caught with your hand in a cookie jar and being grieved over getting caught with your hand in a cookie jar, caught in your sin, caught in your transgressions. He said true repentance is repenting before God for the grief not only you caused yourself, but for the grief that you've caused the heart of God also. Because a true born-again person, their life has been transformed. Romans chapter number 6, actually, I'm going to read these really, really fast. Romans 6 and 1 actually talks about this. And it begins to break this scripture down, and you could spend a lot of time, and I could give you a lot more verses to go along with it. When you look at this, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The question was, and you can read commentary on this, at that time they thought, and there was even those and those that even taught this back in the day, that the more you sinned, the more grace you got, and that so you needed to continue in your sin that you could experience the grace of God. That is a very contrary teaching to this scripture. Because the soul that sinneth, it will surely die. Trust me. He says here, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him in baptism. When these candidates come up here in a few minutes, when we dunk them under the water, that is their visual, outward expression of their commitment to Christ and the death to the old man. The old man is dead, all right? And then he says, we're baptized into Jesus, we're baptized into His death. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, when we come forth up out of the water, it is a resurrected life. It is symbolic of the new man. The old man's dead, and I come up out of that grave, if you will, and I'm walking in a brand new way. Is this making sense? And it says, when you look at this, he said, so in verse number 4, he says, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Do not turn to these verses. If you're writing notes, you can write notes. You can go to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 2. You don't need to turn there, Kathy. Verse 1, you can go to Ephesians 4, 24. You can go to Colossians 3 and 10, Colossians 3 and 9, and Ephesians 4. And every one of those verses talks about crucifying the old man. And Jody, you can come. It talks about putting that old man to death and resurrecting into a brand new life, a brand new person. And that's what this whole thing is about. And he says in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Again, baptism is an outward expression that the old man has been put to death. I'm no longer that person. I have confessed, I have believed, I have trusted, I become a witness, I have sold out to God. You say, well, you sound a little bit of fanatical on that side, Pastor, but I'm going to tell you something, friend. I found out in my own life, if you don't sell out to God, you're not going to make it. You're going to go through some kind of routine, some type of ritual. Before we go into this baptism service, just remain seated. I've done my best to kind of hit a lot of high points this morning. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you've never been born again, you've never given your heart to God, you've never given your life to Jesus, maybe you've contemplated it, maybe you've thought about it, but you've not ever really done it. God brought you by here today. The Spirit of the Lord dealt with you. You say, well, I just came here because of this or because of that. Well, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I've done my best today to share with you the principles of the Word of God and why we do what we do. You say, well, I want to go to heaven, but I'm just not really ready. I tell you what, friend, you got to be ready. I have had experiences that I don't even have time to get into today that I could tell you about. People that thought their time was not yet. People that thought maybe later down the road. But I'm going to tell you one thing with all of my heart. If I was in this room and I wasn't ready to meet Jesus, this right here is not necessarily about baptism. You know what I mean? I mean, it is, but it ain't. But if I was in this room and I wasn't ready to meet Jesus, I'd be afraid to shut my eyes in my bedroom at night and go to sleep, because I may not ever wake up and I may end up in eternity without God. You say, preacher, that sounds a little bizarre today, a little bit far. Friend, I've had it to happen in my life as a pastor. I've looked at people on Sunday and by Friday they were in the grave. Come on, somebody. Over and over and over and over. I heard Pastor Dotson say something when he was training us years ago. And Brother Dotson was country when country wasn't cool. You know what I mean? Brother Dotson would say this to us over and over. He said, play with your boats, play with your cars, play with your dogs, and play with your cats, but don't ever play with God. So I'm saying that today. And you think, well, preacher, you don't need to say things like you're saying. But what if? You can't scare somebody into heaven. You can't scare somebody out of hell. But you can tell somebody the truth. What if this were to be your last opportunity today? What would you do with that opportunity today? Just bow your heads right there in the seat where you're sitting. You don't even have to get up. Just sit there and think about this. Lord, if this were my last day, am I ready to go to heaven? Am I really ready to stand before the holiness of God in my wretchedness and in the condition that I'm in? Lord, I stand guilty before you today. But Father, I don't want to be that way. I want you to come into my heart. I want you to come into my life. I want you to change my heart. Give me a heart like yours, Lord. Lord, you said if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in my heart that thou shalt be saved. And today I make my heart confession. I've searched my heart. It's not where it needs to be. But I ask you today, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart. Free me from my guilt. Free me from my sin. Free me from the horrible condition that I'm in. And Lord, save me. I ask the Lord Jesus today to come into my life, be my Savior and be my Lord. And if that's you today, and if you've made that confession before God Himself, you, my friend, are just as saved as anybody else in this room. And you, my friend, can become a candidate for baptism today. Not that I'm soliciting baptism candidates, but I'm just making it plain and simple that you can be baptized. We have two people today, and Casey, you can come, and John, you can come. And I'm going to do something a little bit different, because I normally have to run people down